Pastor Heinrich was sharing last week about Nehemiah, where he was, well, the people came to him and told him about what's happening in Jerusalem, and he just sat down and he wept. He just took time out. He didn't allow the news just to come and just to pass him without doing something. And he sat down and he just mourned about what is happening. And there's a lot of stuff also happening in our country and in the world. And I'm also just thinking about it and asking God, Lord, help me to see through your eyes, just to see what's on your heart, just to see when you look at our country, when you look at everything around us, at Century City, at Reiterwacht, where we are moving towards, and I mean, of the Bible study and just starting to do more and more. Just help us to see through your eyes, God. And I want us to, that we will really be sensitive to what God is doing. And in light of that, in light of Nehemiah that just sat down and he just wept for the nation. He just wept for Jerusalem and what's happening. I was reminded about also in Stellenbosch, that's the time where I probably help people the most, just on the streets, because some had more time then. And through your studies, you can always be late for a class or maybe not go to all the classes and still manage. And I remember my flatmates, they got cross with me because there were a lot of people that came to the flat. But when I'm not there, they had to deal with all the poor and all these people. And they got a bit irritated after a while and said, Aki, you must send them somewhere else, deal with them at another place. And I soon realized that the key for me, if I really want to make a difference, I must spend time with these people. I can't just give them stuff. I must really spend time. I often met them in the streets. And then the one guy one day said to me, so Yaku, do you feel autistic today? Can you draw me some money? I said, no, man, that is, stop the jokes. And the other times I went there and this guy was with his Bible and I wanted to start talking to him and he said, no, he's got a message for me today. And we sat down and he had this whole message. And we prayed together, and it was very blessed. And I realized that God is also already working in them and doing a lot in their lives. And it's not me just coming with the gospel. It was also special to receive from them. Other times we just prayed for healing. I still remember we were outside a office block at the lower part of Stellenbosch. And this guy, we were talking and talking. And later on, he said to me, he struggles so much because he can't really walk right. And so I started to explain to him. Well, I asked him, do you know Jesus and everything? He said, yes, he's walking with Jesus. He's got a relationship. So eventually I felt we must pray together for healing. What I didn't realize, there were a lot of people inside, all sitting next to the window, listening what is happening here. But praise God, this guy, we prayed together and he stood up. And he started running up and down. He said, yes, yes, it's better, and he's healed. And it was just an amazing experience just to be part of what God is doing there. And then all these people from inside came out, and they also wanted to share in the joy. And then I realized they have been listening for the last half an hour to everything that's going on. And I just realized that God's got such a heart for the poor. God's got such a heart for the poor around us. But firstly, I just want to read Psalm 34, verse 18. It's actually, the whole Psalm 34 is really special. Well, let's just go back a little bit. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Save the crushed in spirit. In Matthew 25, We read from verse 34. It's a well-known piece. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then, for I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So immediately if we read this, we immediately think that we must just be hand out stuff and help a lot of people. But there's also a context to do these things right. And that's what I'm going to get to. Also in 1 John 3 verse 16 to 18, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and see a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So again, it's talking about love, and it's talking about there's an action. There's something that we do. And even as we go to Reiterwacht with the Bible study, and we see with Rian and Michelle that's there, and it's really a blessing to have them there and to see their heart for Reiterwacht and the people of Reiterwacht. I also want us, when we go into poor areas, when we think about what's going on in our country and the poor, that we will have the right attitude towards those people. And that's just some of the things that I'm going to highlight. But the first place where we must to say to one another is where Jesus came to redeem. Jesus came to make right. That is what Jesus did. He came to make right. So we can know that we are really partnering with God when we are doing these things. This is really on God's heart. It's not something that we are just going to do and hope things are going to work out. We are really partnering with God. And I'm sure you remember when Jesus, when he was a boy, walked into that synagogue that day and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah. And now this is a young boy. And there's all these people there and they gathered. And he rolled down the scroll. And then he started reading. He said, the Spirit of the Lord, in Luke 4, verse 17, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then it says, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So this boy said, telling these people, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I think they must have thought, man, who is this guy? They know him as the son of the carpenter. It was in Nazareth. That's where Jesus is coming from. And he's telling them, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And that was always, and then Jesus just continued. Later he said, I must preach. Luke 4:43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And that was always the mission of Jesus. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he was going forth to make things right, to restore things. And the amazing thing is he said that it is fulfilled. It's not only for one day. We know one day when we, at the end, this, when everything's over and we go to heaven and it's a new world and it's new things. And many will say that's when we are making things right. That's when everything is coming right and everything is being it's a new world. But Jesus is already saying that I'm here right now to make things right. I'm already making things right. And I trust that this will be part of our testimony, where we can say, Lord, this is what you've done. You came to make right. We live in a broken world, and Jesus came through many ways. He's making things right. And when we partner with him, we can really stand in faith and know that this is what God came to do. That he's the Redeemer and he's making right. And it really speaks about a now. It's happening now. So don't only think about one day everything is going to be better. We trust God. We pray that today, this year, next week, that things change because of Jesus, because of what we're doing. Tim Keller, a pastor and theologian, he said, "The kingdom is the renewal of the whole world through the entrance of supernatural forces. As things are brought back under Christ's rule and authority, they are restored to health, beauty, and freedom." As things are just brought back under Christ's authority. And sometimes this can take on different facets of life. It can be our own life as well. When we bring our own life under Christ's authority, things can start to be restored. Things can start to be renewed. Colossians 1, verse 15 to 20. I just want to read this. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." God was really pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile things back to himself. And simply stated, for us as a church, we partner with Jesus, and we are really the body through which God operates in this world, and not only through our words, but also through deeds. This is what we do. This is, we know that God wants to make things right. It's amazing if we go to the Old Testament and you read Deuteronomy, you read all those rules, all the things that God put in place to make sure that there will be no poor among you. The Sabbath year, it's amazing things that God put in place. If you go through the rules and the things of the time, he told Israel, "You are my people. You guys are going to be different from the world. I'm doing something special in you. I want to show the rest of the world, the pagan world, what it looks like when I'm king." And God brought in the Sabbath year. He said, actually, then all debt will be written off, and there's a release of the slaves. And there's so many amazing things that he brought into place. Things that the poor can walk through the fields, and they can pick up some of the harvest. And all these measures were put in place to prevent the poor, to prevent them from being poor people. But we all know Israel didn't stick to the plan. God brought in laws about debt, about tithing. So many things that there will be enough for everyone. And for a long time, if you go, historians, they write that the difference between the very wealthy and the poor, it was actually a small gap. It wasn't a big gap. They say maybe four times or now on average. It wasn't a big gap. And that is what God intended it to be. It's actually in Deuteronomy 15 verse 4. It said, "There shall be no poor among you." And Jesus is just bringing all these things. You can go read in Deuteronomy 15. And even in the New Testament, God's people, the church, are more than just a sneak preview of King Jesus. It's actually a community. It's something that how things are supposed to be, and how we can show the world something different. And me and Daniel and I know Flocky, we've talked about it at the men's breakfast also. The systems of this world is designed to make money out of the poor. I've worked in companies that we did electronic funds transfer. Some of them, their old business plans are selling airtime, electricity, and prepaid, whatever, to the poor. Making it easy for the poor. We know loan sharks, their stuff, they take money from the poor. I know of other guys as well that's trying to change the whole system, especially for farm workers, and that's their business model, to make a new system. Because all the furniture places and many others are financial institutions. They're not shop, they're registered financial institutions. That's where they make their most money, from your credit, from your cards, your Woolworths card or whatever. That's where it's coming from. They're all financial institutions. So this is the system, this is the world where we live in. But God is giving us a new way. And that's why it's so important that we do Bible school, that we study the Word, that we understand the biblical worldview, how things are supposed to be, how God thinks about stuff. And even when people look at us as a church, they should see something is different. But not only in the words that we say, but also how we live. So you can see our banner outside. We'd say that knowing God is important to us. Being a community that grows together, that represents Christ well. These are things that are important for us as a community. In the early church, they were always engaged with suffering people and the poor. And they saw explosive growth. They saw massive growth. So much so that at a certain time in the Roman Empire cities in the Roman Empire were characterized by poor sanitation. The water was contaminated, open sewers, filthy streets, unbelievable stench. There were crime, collapsing buildings. And in this, the church started, in this environment. And the church started to help the poor. So in the pagan world, they didn't have this mindset of loving other people. It's not just a simple example. They didn't love other people. When the church came in, suddenly there's a love for people. It was so much so that in the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Julian, he wrote to a pagan priest, and he said, the Christians are starting... He said, the impious Galileans, the Christians, support not only their poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us. And he said, these guys, they are just starting they're just starting charity, they're just doing charity work. They're just helping all these people. The main thing was the biblical worldview. What is part of the Christians? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love people. Do something. And they were the ones that moved in where, at a time, the life expectancy was about 30 years of everything that was going on there. The church was the main thing that made a difference. The church brought the change, and everyone could see that this is something different. And it continued. Because they said that the church, they love, they care, they serve the poor people. They put the needs of other people in front of themselves. So reaching out to the poor was always an integral part of church. But the problem comes in when we speak about the poor, we've got a certain definition of poor. So I'm not going to ask you guys, but when we say, who are the poor? We will often rate it in material terms. We'll often say, they don't have enough. It's linked to material things. And after the Second World War, the World Bank, they wanted to refinance Europe, the war-torn Europe. So they put a lot of money into a lot of the countries. They lent them money at very nice rates. And they could see change. They could see these countries all establishing themselves. They were big change. So then they thought they're going to do the same for some of the poorer countries. They also just gave them a lot of money and stuff, but things didn't change. And they couldn't understand why for some of the countries there were immediate change. For others, it just didn't work. the same model, the same thing of making money available. And they poured in the capital, and it worked for France, it worked for other countries, but places like India, it just didn't work. And then in 1990, the World Bank, they tried a new approach. They asked 60,000 poor people from 60 low-income countries. They're just starting to ask these people about how do you see yourself and what is poverty? What would you say? So they're asking the poor. And they wrote it in a book, Voices of the Poor. The people in Moldova, one of the things they said was, for a poor person, everything is terrible. Illness, humiliation, shame. We are cripples. We are afraid of everything. We depend on everyone. No one needs us. We are like garbage that everyone wants to get rid of. In Guinea-Bissau, we don't have any food. I borrow mainly from neighbors, friends. I feel ashamed standing before my children when I have nothing to help feed the family. I'm not well. And it continued. Latvia, during the past 2 years, we have not celebrated any holidays with others. We cannot afford to invite anyone to our house. We feel uncomfortable visiting others without bringing a present. The lack of contact leaves one depressed, creates a constant feeling of unhappiness, a sense of low self-esteem. Uganda, when one is poor, she has no say in public. She feels inferior, no food, famine in the house, no clothing. And we can continue and go on and on and on. And what they realize is the poor themselves, they describe poverty, they describe their situation in psychological terms. They describe it in how do they feel. They describe it what is going on. And that is totally different from how the rest of the world describe poverty. Where the rest of the world would usually say in material things, they don't have enough. And this is what they realize, that how we describe poverty, it plays such a big role in determining the solution, in determining what we're going to do. And they just put that out to the, that's changed their thinking completely. And that's also one I want to put in front of us, that when we look at people, we don't just look at what they don't have, but try to think about the circumstances. Try to think about what's really going on. That will change a lot of things. Just how we pray, what we pray. So, the simple things that people don't want to visit you because they're just too dirty. They don't have a bath. I remember in Delft visiting homes. We had a lot of children at the children's church whose parents didn't come to church. And a lot of these kids, and every week we had a lucky draw at children's church to get their names and their addresses. We send them home with papers. So you bring the paper back, you fill in your name, your address, and it will go into a hat. It's a lucky draw. It's something that we pick up from another ministry. And it worked really well. So I would take all those papers, and then I ask them, can I come and visit you at home during the week? And often some of them will say, please don't come. I don't want you to come to my house, because at home it's chaos. Sometimes I went to some of those homes. Onki was the one guy. He was really, I think he plays now in the band in Delft. It's now a few years later. The beatbox. So Onki was a great guy, but his home was, it was really, there's a lot of devastation. And in that case, it was just a fatherlessness where I came in, there's a mother, there's a daughter, there's a grandmother, all with their children. Everyone is looking after everyone's children. But I didn't see a man. I didn't see a man. I don't know, for all these families, there's no one there. And it's not like they're at work. Because I asked them, where's the men? Are they working? I said, no, some of them are just the grandfather is lying at the back. He's drunk again. He's drunk always. The others are somewhere in the streets. And these are some of the conditions. So for Onki, it didn't really help if I just go there and give him a bag of groceries. That's not going to solve his situation. But that just changed the whole concept. Change how we think, how we approach people. And if we're just going to go in there and think that this is what must be the, this is the symptoms, or this is what's happening, this is how we're going to treat it, we might actually cause a lot of harm. And in the process, we might get harmed as well. And that's what we talked about when helping hurts. Because we've got an idea that we want to do, and we're doing it. But after a while, we realize this is not working. So now, we're getting together, and we say, yeah, we're doing all this stuff, and the people just don't want to listen. And now we don't feel motivated anymore, and we feel bad. We say, Lord, what is going on? We really want to help. But in the meantime, we're not doing the right things. And even when we go to the doctor, you guys will know, I hate it when the doctor asks me what's wrong, because it's not my job. It's their job to tell me, I'm sick. You tell me what's wrong. They always tell you what's wrong, and then they listen to what you are saying, and then they give you something. And I think, man, that's wrong. You must inspect and do all the stuff, and then... But the worst is when the doctor gives you either the wrong medicine, because they're just treating the symptoms, or the diagnosis is wrong. They think there's a certain... They made a diagnosis, they made the wrong diagnosis, they give you the wrong medicine. So it's on the slides. If we believe primary cause of poverty is a lack of knowledge, then we just want to educate. If we think it's oppression by powerful people, we want to work for social justice. If we think it's the personal sins of the poor, we want to evangelize and disciple. We think it's a lack of material resources, we just want to give material resources. These are just, we're just responding. And the symptoms of the poor looks largely the same. The symptoms on the outside is largely the same throughout the world. When you just look there, there's obviously there's not enough material things. And often the poor, they are not fully aware of what is affecting their lives. Sometimes with us, it's just different. We're not fully aware of what is all the things that are influencing our lives. They and us, we're not honest with ourselves, with other people. And it may take years to make a difference. There's a verse in Isaiah 58. If you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. And just that spend, if you spend yourself, and for me this talks about that's not in a day. You don't spend yourself this quickly. It talks about a commitment, about a process. And that's what we trust for, that we can make a difference. Quickly, there's a guy, Brian Myers, he wrote a book, Walking with the Poor, Principles and Practices of Transformational Development. So he looked at the poor, he said that God, before the fall, God established four foundational relationships for every person. Your relationship with God, your relationship with yourself, your relationship with people, and your relationship with creation, with the world. And he said all those relationships need to work for you to flourish, for you to flourish in your work, and to fulfill your calling, to glorify God. This is just what he picked up, and it influenced the economic system, social, religious, political, those relationships. So he said those are the four key relationships. And whenever there's a breakdown in these relationships, then there's poverty. So-called, there's brokenness. So, and the problem is, well, let me just quickly say, the relationship with God is obviously the primary one, to glorify God and Him forever. When there's a breakdown in that relationship, it's going to affect everything else in our lives. The relationship with self, that is, sometimes there's just shame, there's hurts, there's things that we're not dealing with, there's really stuff that we must work through. It influences many things. There's a relationship with other people that talks about community, talks about just people around you, family, when there's a breakdown in those relationships, it's going to influence a lot of things. It's going to cause brokenness. And also with creation, the way we think about creation, our cultural mandate, God said, look after the earth and be good stewards. But if there's not a biblical worldview of these things, there's going to be breakdown. For example, in Rwanda, 1994, there was a genocide. 80% of the country was proclaimed Christians at the time. The Hutus killed the Tutsis. I think it was 6 April. The plane of the president, it landed. They killed the president. And the Hutus turned against the Tutsis. People living together in the country for years. They already organized with certain churches, hospitals, all these places where people are going to run to, that they're going to lock up the people and just keep them there until they're going to come in and kill them all. So I've been there in 1998. I went to see us and a team to Rwanda to a children's home, and we could see the effects of the genocide still in that place, where 80% of the people said they were Christians, but they didn't have the biblical worldview of just a love for other people. There was a breakdown in the relationship of them towards others. Somehow they just said, okay, we're following God and that's it. But there was a breakdown in the relationships. And at a certain point during the years, the people were turning against one another. They organized this whole plot, how everything is going to happen. And quickly, I think it's 800,000 people died. And it was a massive massacre, and just devastating. And that all in a country that was, a Christian country. And these are all, sometimes people are trapped in systems that they can't change themselves, like slavery. Slavery at the time, William Wilberforce, he was the guy, he said, I treat everyone. No, he said, everyone is made in the image of God. He was the one that could see that. We can't treat someone else in such a bad way. And he decided he's going to make a difference and change something. But that was the driving force. He understood something that made a difference. For the slaves, they were trapped in the system. For them, it was difficult to change something. So sometimes, even today, people are trapped in systems that they can't change themselves. That's where we as a church, or where we can come in and start making a difference. I just want to just give you a picture of what's happening. But the good news is Christ is still involved in everything. We are living in a broken world, but Christ is still involved everywhere. Christ is still at work. He's still busy. When we go to Reiterwacht, where we have Bible study, we can't go in there and think that we're bringing Christ, that we're bringing God. God is doing something there right now. God is busy there. I've been on outreaches, or just in Delft. Delft is maybe a good example. Where you go in there, driving in there at night, you listen to homes where people gather, where they're seeking the face of God, where they worship, where they pray through the night. There's a lot of things happening. There's a lot of people crying out for God. And God is working there. And God is busy. And it's not us that we go and think we're bringing Jesus. God is already there. He's busy. It's for us to go and look and see, what is God doing? Where can we partner with Him? What is God doing? Where's the testimonies that people are already bringing? Let's connect with the people. Let's encourage them. But obviously, We are going, we trust in God to make a difference, to make an impact. Colossians 1, verse 16 to 17 says, "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Now, Jesus is... He's in control, and we must always remember that. We are partnering with Jesus. We want to see, God, what are you doing? Even for Century City, Century City is a very closed community. But when we pray for Century City, we realize there's a lot of lonely people. There's a lot of people hiding. There's a lot of people that they're sitting in their homes. They're lonely. It's lonely. There's families falling apart. But it's all behind the scenes. And for somehow, it's difficult to get in. The systems are actually protecting the people that you can't get to them. You can't really do a lot of marketing. We really need wisdom from God just to connect. Sometimes it just looks different. What is here just looks different from Ruiterwacht. And Myers, in his book, he continued and he said, so who's the poor? He said, everyone is poor. Each one of us, we are poor if there's a breakdown in relationships. If there's a breakdown in your relationship with God or of self, just you've got shame, bad self-image, you don't really have your identity in Christ, there's a breakdown, there's poverty. If there's a breakdown in community, with families, you say that's poverty. It's a breakdown to stewardship, to creation. So that's poverty. He said, and that changed the whole idea about helping the poor. He said, in a sense, we're all poor. We all have poverty. It's either poverty of our relationship with God, of intimacy with God, poverty of community, poverty of ourself, our being, poverty in our stewardship. But still, with all of that, that is just to keep us our feet on the ground. Because sometimes what happens, there's a breakdown in what he writes in his book. I'll go quickly. He just said that in the Western world, people will often, their relationship with God is not right. They say that I am God. My wealth, what I've achieved, my business, I've done it. I'm God. This is what I've done. I want to feel better about myself, so I want to help the poor. So you bring your God conscience and being God, and you take that to the poor. And we think, that thingy. So then we look at the material definition of poverty. The poor, we think we're just going to help them. They need stuff. But actually, for them, it's a more psychological. There's shame, there's guilt, there's breakdown. There's a lot of hurt there. Now we come with our God complex. We think, this is what we've created. This is what I've got. I've done all of this. I want to feel better about myself. I want to help the poor. I'm going to make a change. I can do it. And you move in there. And they feel inferiority. All of that things together. We're just harming ourselves because we're not operating out of the right place. And we're harming the poor because we're not really helping them where there's a breakdown. We're just giving stuff. And I want to just speak about this, that we can just, as we start our Bible study, as we pray for Ruiterwacht, but also for Century City, that we can just be sober, that we can just think in the right way about these things. Not just us going and we want to do stuff. It's really, we are partnering with God. But at the same time, we must go there, we must see, what is God doing? Because God is busy everywhere. What is God doing? And we listen to God. That's why we pray, that's why we want to hear from God. That we don't just want to make our own plans. We want to hear from God. Another definition for poverty is that poverty is the result of relationships that do not work, that are not just, that are not for life, that are not harmonious or enjoyable. Poverty is the absence of shalom in all its meanings. So we are all suffering. But still, with all of that, God always had a special place for the poor. The poor, materially poor. all these, I mean, different poverty of community, poverty of intimacy, poverty of stewardship, poverty of being. God's got a special place for the poor. And that's why we will also respond as a church. We're already responding with our Kipwe Kids and Prochorus Community Development. And Kipwe Kids, they're putting up houses for orphans, safe houses. We're also partnering with them. And Prochorus do community development in Kayamandi. I think it's in Franschhoek is another one, where they do upliftment. They teach the women to do all kind of things to help them to get going. I remember in Delft. See, I always say when someone comes through the door, I will always tell the church, that's what I got from Pastor William, I stand in faith that everyone will have work. So in Delft, I said the same. So in Delft, it was a little bit more challenging. As there's a lot of Zimbabweans, a lot of people, and they've, I don't know even if their work visas and stuff is always in check. But I told them, you come in here, we stand together, we stand in faith that you guys will work. So in a year's time, we helped them with setting up their CVs and everything. Eventually, they were all working in some or other way. They all find something. And it was really amazing to see God coming through in amazing ways. So, and at one time, there were a lot of guys, about five of them, without work and their families and everything. And I thought, man, I've got a great idea. I'm going to tell all the shofar churches, you're going to bring all the second-hand clothes, and we're going to hand it out in Delft, in church. So I got all the bags together, and I dropped it off at somebody's house. Next Sunday, I come there, and I say, Yaku, there's been a major fight. I said, no, man, what? He said, no, you must come after church. We're going to that guy's house. There's a major fight. And I said, what's the fight about? You remember those clothes he dropped off? He dropped it off at that house, and only those people in that part of Delft, they were the first to choose. And then the others found out, and you didn't tell everyone, and it was a major thing. So I went in there, and we settled everything. Everyone calmed down. And I said, okay, we're changing the whole system. We're going to start a shop. Five guys are going to run the shop. One guy is the manager. Because they didn't have work, and they couldn't find anything. So they were running the shop. We were supplying them with clothes. 20%, we worked out the whole thing. 20% of the income will come back to the church, because also we didn't have money in church just to do stuff, small things. So 20% of the income will come to the church. The rest they will divide upon themselves. The leader will take a little bit more, because he's managing the stock and he keeps it in his house and all kind of that things. Until today, that shop is still running. And they're still getting close. And that's actually going very well. I heard the other day that they're trying to formalize things a bit more, and they're selling clothes, and there's people working for the shop. And that's going well. But that is just, for me, an example of my initial approach was just wrong. And it just brought harm. It didn't really help them. By changing the approach, it made a difference. And that's the same for us. I'm going to end off. Basically, we must just look at our motives. We must really look at why we do what we're doing. Why do we want to do it? Is it really for the right motives? I believe we are doing it for the right reasons. And we are going to make a change. But for us, it will require this repentance. Where there's breakdown in relationships, sometimes it will require from us to repent. It's a breakdown in relationships. Maybe we must just come back to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry for this. I played God. I want to play God. I've accumulated all these things. That's the one side. And then we must ask, Lord, when we see the poor, help us to see them in the right way. Help us to discern what's really going on. Help us not to see, to look at the material devastation or the short, that they don't have enough. Help us to think about what's really going on socially. How do they feel? What is really happening? And then not to think that God is not at work there, but really to ask the Lord, what are you already doing in those communities? Because there's a lot of injustice going on in our country. And there's a lot of things going on because of worldviews. But people don't have biblical worldviews. And that influences every area of society. We don't have time now to go into that. Just the way that we treat one another, how we see one another, influence everything. The Laureate. There was a lady, Amartya Sen. She said, the lack of freedom to be able to make meaningful choices, to have an ability to affect one's situation, that is the distinguishing feature of poverty, where you can't make choices. You can't do anything to change your situation. For her, that was the key definition of poverty. And we really want to, wherever we go, we want to make a change. The ultimate thing is, remember Jesus said, I come to redeem. I come to make right. People still need Jesus. Whatever we help, whatever we do, the ultimate goal is still for people to accept Jesus in their lives, to follow Jesus. I'm just going to end with that. Because that is where we need to, that is still the ultimate goal. That will influence the way how they feel about themselves. That will influence the way how they feel about others. Then we're going to trust and say, Lord, help that they can see work again as a blessing, something that you've given. Where work is part of what we do to fulfill our callings. That we can bring people back into their callings to glorify God. Let us stand this morning. So on the one side, there's a breakdown in relationships, like I said. It's a poverty in community, our relationship with God, how we feel about ourselves, how we relate to others, families, to the world. This is very broadly mentioning these things. But as we continue as a community, as we come together, we help one another to move forward. We will always help one another. We pray for one another. We pray regularly for you guys. And that's how we grow as a church. And I pray that as we reach out, as we continue to just to reach people, that we will just be sensitive to what is really going on. Why is the stuff we see, why is it there? What is really happening? Yeah, we can discuss it further in our Bible study and in our small groups. But this is really a topic that we can explore a lot more. I'm just thinking about when Pastor Heinrich said there's all the orphans and there's abortions happening. And then there's women. Somewhere there's a woman that's broken, but somewhere there's guys that are broken. So it's a whole broken society. What we see is abortions. What we see is orphans. That's just symptoms. But what is behind that is broken systems, broken society, broken lives. And we all need Jesus. And let us not think that we are better or just rush in somewhere and think we're just going to change stuff and we're going to feel good about ourselves. But let us just be sober. Stay close to God. And remember that God is the Redeemer. He is the one that makes right. And we continue to believe in God. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you said, Lord, in Luke, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Father, we say today, Lord, we want to represent you well, God, wherever we go. Help us to see through your eyes, Lord. Just pray, Lord, that we will not be arrogant. We will not just do stuff to feel better about ourselves or to tick some boxes or to say, we're doing all of these things. But just to follow you, God, and to love people. Thank you that you are busy, Lord. Thank you that you are busy in our lives. Help us not to give up, Lord. Not to give up on even on ourselves or things that we struggle with. And not to give up, Lord, of what's happening in society, what's happening around us. We will stand strong. We worship you, God. We acknowledge you are the one that redeems. You are the one that makes right, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.